Greetings, saints, in the name of the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who loves us with an everlasting love and who has done everything he can possibly do to save us by dying on the cross. And he will continue to do everything that is possible to save us. Why? Because he loves us with an everlasting love, and he can't wait to see us. We talk a lot about we can't wait to see Jesus, but he cannot wait to see us, to hug us, to really, really touch us. And so, saints, we ask that you would bow your heads with me this morning, this Sabbath, as we ask for the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, please, Jesus, give us your spirit this day. Give us strength. Give us power through your word. Hide me that only you will be seen and heard, and strengthen us that it will carry us day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Lord has a very brief word for us this morning. We need to ask ourselves a very simple, simple question. Do I really, really love the Lord? Do I really love him? Do I love him, and do I show that I love him by everything I do, everything I say, everywhere I go, everything that I eat should say that I love the Lord? And so that's the question that we want to ask ourselves this morning. Do you really, really love the Lord? Our scripture is talking about laying aside the weights that entangle us so easily. And so we're going to give some thought about that today. And we're also going to talk about how to walk a daily walk with Jesus, sanctification, every single day by conquering little things. Now, some people say, little things are not worthy of our notice. But actually, little things is what help us to understand how to get over larger things. It's the little things, not the larger things, that prepare us. For if we cannot step over a hurdle, how are we going to leap over a mountain? Our constant stumbling and falling, it just reveals that we're not really totally leaning upon Christ. It reveals that we're not fighting a stern battle with self, that we have not as yet completely surrendered. So we're told again in Hebrews 12:1, we must lay aside these things that so easily beset us. And the things that they're talking about in God's word is anger and hatred and malice and criticism and gossip, unprofitable memories. You know what those are. You know, someone did something to you 150 years ago. You're sitting at home and you're thinking about it, and then you get upset all over again. Unprofitable memories. Lay all those things aside. And why we're entangled so easily? Because we're not, it could be, some, not all, are not guarding completely the avenues of the soul. You see, Satan cannot control our minds unless we open our mind to him and allow him to do so. So we need to watch what we see. We need to watch what we hear. We need to watch what we eat. We need to watch what we think. And you know, we're told in Philippians 4:8 that we need to think good thoughts. Think things that are pure and true and holy and just and of good report. Think on these things. And when an evil thought come into your mind, you know, recite scripture, sing a song, pray, walk, do something positive. But don't let your mind drift on any and every thing. And we need to stop making excuses for the little things in our life that seem to so easily beset us. We need to stop saying, well, you know, God is, you know, the devil is busy. Well, when you say that, what are you saying about God? The devil is busy. That's his job. What is God's job? He's twice as busy as the devil, 1,000 times even more busier, because he loves us with an everlasting love. Satan uses deceit and lies where our Heavenly Father uses love. He has his angels. We have our own particular guardian angel assigned to us. We have his word. We have the Holy Spirit. So who's more busy? Jesus is more busy. So we need to stop saying God is busy. I mean, not God, not of course God is busy. Stop saying the devil is busy. And he's given us so many examples of how to conquer small things in our life and how to lay aside these weights. I love the story of the three Hebrew boys, and I love the story of Daniel, and I can't wait when I get to heaven after I hug the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and my guardian angel. I want to seek out the three Hebrew boys and Daniel. I love to read about them because their life is such an example for us to follow, and this is why we're told, dare to be a Daniel, dare to be like the three Hebrew boys, dare to be like even Enoch. So here's the three Hebrew boys. I mean, they're young. They're captured over in Babylon. You know the story, so I'm not going to tell you the story. But what we're going to talk about them is because they overcame small things in their life, they were able to overcome the fiery furnace and not be afraid. You know, of course, we're not going to say when you're faced with death, we're not saying that you're not afraid, but it will not hinder you from doing what the Lord says. You will not put man above God. So they were told to eat at the king's table, you know, and so they didn't want to eat at the king's table. They wouldn't eat at the king's table. Why? Because, number one, it was unclean meat. Number two, the meat was offered to idols. And so he didn't want it to even appear that he was sitting and eating with people who are offering their foods and everything to idols. We need to be careful of that as well. Everything that we do, we need to shun the appearance of evil. Everywhere we go should say, I love God. Everything we eat, everything we do should say, I love God. People shouldn't have to ask because they will look at the things you say. They look at how you act. So back to the three Hebrew boys. Now today, some people would say, well, there's nothing wrong with them sitting at the king's table and just eating the side dishes. Or they could put water in their drink and they wouldn't know that it was fermented wine. But the problem was they wanted people to know that the Hebrew boys wanted people to know that they distinguished themselves as God's people and not as idol worshipers. So it was the appearance. So this is why they didn't do that. So all of these little things in all of their life prepared them when they were faced with life and death to be thrown into the fiery furnace, even though they didn't know if God would deliver them or not. That wasn't the point. The point was, regardless of what the Lord was going to do, they were not going to dishonor him in anything. And this is how our life should be, not to dishonor the Lord in anything, whether it's big, whether it's small. Some people may call that legalism. Some people may call that working your way to heaven, but God calls it love. If you love God, you will do anything you can. You can possibly do to show him how much you love him in small things and in large things. And what about Daniel? The same thing. They couldn't find any fault with anything that Daniel did. The way he did his business, the way he handled things, the way he talked with people, they could find no fault. And they were jealous of him because, you know, people are going to be jealous of you if you love the Lord. That's just the way it is. Jesus said they were jealous of him. They hated him. They're going to hate you. So we don't need to, you know, cry about that. So here's Daniel. So he gets this decree, and he knew what was going on. He knew that they were just trying to kill him. They knew that he was not going to stop praying for to God. So the decree was. So for 30 days, no man could ask anything of their God or any man except from Darius the king. Well, okay. So Daniel knew what was going on there. They knew they were just trying to trap him. So what Daniel did every day, three times a day, he would go to his open a window, lift up his arms, pray to Jerusalem three times a day. Now, this doesn't mean that that's all he did as far as his connection with the Lord three times a day. No. Everything that Daniel did, he asked God's permission. Can I do this? Can I do that? Is this right? Is this wrong? All the time. So this three times a day was in addition to his connection with the Lord, you know. So when it came to Daniel, you either stop praying three times a day for 30 days or you go into the lion's den. So he says, well, some people today would say, well, let's see. He could have prayed in his mind. He's still praying. And some people would say, well, you know, he could have went into a secret closet. Some people would say that today. But Daniel did the same thing as the three Hebrew boys. I don't want it to appear that man can disconnect me with my God. So he calmly did what he did before. And as you know the story, the Lord rewarded them, the Lord protected them, and they were all saved. So the thing is, our journey to heaven, our journey to having a Christ-like character is we must be faithful over these little things. We must guard the avenues of our soul, our minds. Philippians 4:8, think things that are true and honest and good and pure. Think those types of things. You know, evil speaking, we must lay that aside. James 1:26, if you consider yourself a Christian, it says, and you don't have a tight rein over your tongue, you're deceived, and your religion is worthless. This is one of my favorite text. Also, the things that you eat, whatsoever you do, eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So there's examples, texts all through the Bible for us to give us strength so that we can overcome these little things that so easily beset us, because our goal is to have the character of Christ. We have to form this character. Jesus cannot do that for us. And this is why we're on this earth. This is our purpose on this earth, to form a character after Christ. And it's not easy to do that. In fact, let me read something here about forming a character for Jesus Christ. I wrote that down because it was very, very important. And when I get to it towards the end, I'll read it to you. But anyway, some people say that perfection is beyond our reach. Perfection meaning the character of Christ. So some say that the character of Christ is beyond our reach. From the elect pulpit, this discourse is preached. Some say a sinner can never live free from sin, and that temptation is stronger than God's power within. So why agonize? Why cry? Why resist? Why fast? If striving for perfection is a useless task. They say Jesus couldn't sin because he was divine and that the power he used is not yours or mine. They say resisting the devil goes against our grain. We have an advocate with the Father, so in sin remain. So what do we do with these fables and myths? Continue believing a lie and take the fifth? Well, if perfection or the Jesus character is unreachable and too profound, then Moses, Elijah, and Enoch should come back down. For they were born in sin and shaped with evil traits. So then how did they make it through the pearly gates? Well, it was the same way that Jesus conquered this world, by resisting everything that Satan hurled. He was tempted. He was bruised. He was battered. He was smitten. And he always fought back with "it is written." So is there any reason why we can't do the same? For the Bible says, overcome as Jesus overcame. And does he just leave us alone to conquer this feat? Does he stand back and watch from his heavenly seat? Of course not. He gives us more than enough power that will keep us daily, every minute and every hour. And even if we slip and fall, through forgiveness, he's still at our beckoning call. But don't take advantage of his mercy and grace. True repentance means change. It means forsake. For he's coming back for a church without a blemish or a spot. And he's coming online viewers, whether we're ready or not. And in Christ Object Lessons on page 331, it states, Christ has given us no assurance that to attain perfection of character is an easy matter. A noble all-around character is not inherited. It does not come by accident. A noble character is earned by individual effort through Christ. God gives the talents and the powers of the mind. We form the character. and it is formed by hard, stern battles with self. Conflict after conflict must be waged against hereditary tendencies, and we shall have to criticize ourselves closely and allow not one unfavorable trait to remain uncorrected. Some people would say that's legalism. Some people will say you're trying to work your way to heaven, but God says it's love. If you love him, you will do everything that will please him, whether it's big or small. When I was young, around 13, I used to love to do these little bitty things for my mother. Take out the trash was my job. So back then, we didn't have plastic trash bags, so we put just regular bags in it. So it was always got really, really dirty. But my job every day was to take out the trash. Well, I would take the trash out. I would wash the trash can. My mother would come home from work, and she would just have this big, giant smile on her face. It made me feel so good just to please her, just to see her smile doing something so small and so simple as taking out the trash. So actually, when it comes to Jesus, there is nothing really small. We need to remember that any habit, anything that tends to hinder us from reaching our goal of forming a Christ-like character is really sin and must be put away. And this is why Hebrews 12 says, lay aside all these weights, guard the avenues of your soul so that these evil tendencies won't be inflamed. Every single day, we use the strength of Jesus' power to overcome every little thing in our life. Little things, then when the big things come, you're much more prepared for it through the strength of Jesus Christ. I want to give you this parable. If there's any young people watching, I like to say this parable for young people because they really kind of get it. It's called Big Sin, Little Sin. And so I want to close with that. Big sin, little sin. So you can understand, even children, that there is nothing that's really, really small. If it hinders you from reaching your goal of seeing Jesus Christ, of forming a habit after the similitude of Jesus, our Savior. So long, long ago, in the wild, wild west, everyone fought to become the best. The townspeople were wicked, evil, and cruel. They took turns breaking all of God's rules. But one stood out, the worst of all. He was mean. He was evil. He was wicked. He had gall. From his head to his toe, he was bad within. His name was none other than Big Bad Sin. He would steal, he would kill, he would lie, he would curse, he would see an old lady and snatch her purse. Big Sin laughed as he made others flee. He said, no one, I mean no one, is as bad as me. Then Little Sin stood up from among the crowd. She was mean, she was evil, she was ugly, she was proud. She walked up to Big Sin, looked in his face and said, boo, I'm just as evil and bad as you. Big Sin started laughing and said with a grin, how bad can you be with those itty bitty sins? Little Sin got upset and said with a smirk, I cook on the Sabbath, I gossip, and I sleep in church. I just skim the Bible, don't share, don't return a faithful tithe. I'm ungrateful, unkind, and I tell little white lies. Big Sin said, okay, wait a minute. Give me a break. Them sins ain't nothing compared to murder and hate. Little Sin says, well, I'll tell you what you do. You meet me back here by 2:15. The townspeople gathered for the big showdown. The question, who's the baddest, rang all over town. The time finally came for the big shootout. Big Sin was sure to win. There was no doubt. They turned towards each other, sweat pouring down their face. Big Sin and Little Sin was a terrible disgrace. Their trigger finger was itching. They were ready to draw. Now we'll know who's baddest in breaking God's laws. The shots rang out. The bullets sped. Big Sin and Little Sin both fell dead. They were gasping for breath. And in their fall, they said a sin is a sin, whether big or small. Now, the lesson to be learned is simple but true. God takes account of everything we do. Big and little sins keep us from seeing God's face, both sins that we cherish and refuse to erase. Now, I'm not a gambler, but 7:11, both sins will keep us from going to heaven. And as the trio sang before this sermon, "My Lord is coming back," those beautiful words we need to keep in our heart. My Lord is coming back to this old place again, to this old earth again. My Lord is coming back. I've got no time for folly and foolishness. I got no time to waste in sin because my Lord is coming back to this old earth again. And then as a song which will be sung after these words are spoken, do you love God? Remember these words. Remember, love God with everything, every fiber in your being. Honor him in small things. Honor him in large things. And let nothing, no one keep you from serving the Lord in anything that is big or small. Some may say that's legalism, but God says it's love. Let us bow our heads. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for teaching us how to love you, for teaching us who you are and why we should love you. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you that you've prepared a place for us so that we can meet again and we can just sit in your lap and live with you forever. Help us to love you more and more each day in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.